be taking a break from Samuel. I heard this morning that I have 3 years to get to 1 Samuel 11, I think it was. I was planning on 4 years. And so to keep that schedule, we'll be in the book of Matthew tonight. Matthew chapter 6, we'll spend some time reflecting on the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, we'll start reading at verse 5 and go until verse 13. This is God's word. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that you have given to us your word. We thank you that the risen Christ continues to work powerfully in and through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to save sinners and to sanctify sinners. And so we pray that even tonight sinners might be saved and sinners might be sanctified, that Christ may be all in all. Hear us because we pray in his name. Amen. The Lord's Prayer is a wonderful gift of God's grace. And like all of God's good gifts he gives to us, he not only gives them, he lavishes them. He overflows and showers on us grace. And the Lord's Prayer is one of those good gifts he's given to us. As you look at it, it looks short, it looks compact, and it is. It's one of those that just fires off one after another, easy to memorize, easy to say, quick to say. But as you start to look a little bit closer, as you start to unpack it, you realize, yeah, it's quick, it's punchy, but there's a lot in there. It's like a house that you look at from the outside. The house looked small and compact, but as you go inside, you can see, wow, this is really spacious. And you go into one room, and you find out, oh, there's treasures in this room. And you go into another room, and you say, oh, there's treasures in this room too. And room after room after room, you see what looked small and compact is actually full of treasure after treasure. Or if you've seen Doctor Who, it's like the TARDIS. It's bigger on the inside. There's a lot here in the Lord's Prayer. One theologian says, what it means to be a Christian is nowhere clearer than here. It's nowhere clearer than here. And I think he got it exactly right, that it lays out for us the entirety of the faith. It covers from heaven to hell, from our daily bread to the forgiveness of sins and everything in between. It covers all of it. And it stands at the very heart of the Christian life. Prayer itself is the very essence of what it means to be a Christian, of our faith. And one of the parts of prayer is bringing our desires before God. That's one of the things that we do when we're praying. That's part of our communion with one another, that we bring our desires before one another. It's part of our communion with God. We bring our desires before God. And this prayer orders our desires in the most wonderful way. It makes us ask, really, a couple of key questions. It makes us ask, what is it that you desire? What is it that shapes your life? We desire all kinds of things, don't we? We're always desiring things. And our desires, because of sin, get all out of whack. We don't always desire bad things. We desire to have good jobs or to be in a good school. We desire to have good health, to have money, to get the things that we need. We desire to have good times. We desire to have good and healthy relationships. Many of them are not bad, but they can become easily disordered. We can desire good things too much, or good things too little, or we can desire the right thing at the wrong time. There's all kinds of ways that our desires get all out of whack, our affections become disordered. And the Lord's Prayer, in God's grace, reorders our desires. And I want to look at the first way that it reorders our desires. In the very first petition, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So I want to look at that first petition, "Hallowed be your name." The order is important. This petition comes first. Not our daily bread, not even our forgiveness, but "hallowed be your name." It's important. What do you want most? Is it the honor and the hallowing of God's name? The praise of God ought to be our very highest desire. So I have four things that I want to look at this evening in this petition. The first is hallowing the name of God. The name of God. Names are important. You know that. In even the smallest ways, if you see your name spelled wrong on a piece of paper, it's like someone just stabbed you in the heart. Why is it such a little thing that hurts so much? They got my name wrong. Or if someone says your name wrong, it hurts. Or if someone doesn't know your name, if you don't know someone's name, it's like you don't know each other. I remember being at college for 4 years and seeing people in my same grade year. For 4 years, I didn't know their name. And then finally, in senior year, like graduation day, "What's your name?" And you feel like you know that person then. Knowing someone's name goes from being a stranger to being known. When we got our puppy, it took us probably 5 or 6 days to name it. And it was already in our house. It was already our own puppy. And it was really bizarre to have the dog, to not have a name for it. It's so much more with people, isn't it? To not know someone's name. Names represent who we are. In a sense, they reveal who we are to one another. And it is supremely true of God. God's names represent to us who God is. God's names reveal to us who he is in a perfect way, in a way that our names don't do that. You can say, you have this person, and you know them, and you know them by name, and you know you have an entire history of their honesty with you. And you'd say, "That's a name I would trust." But they can still deceive you. They can deceive their name in a certain sense, and you say, "Well, that's not like him or her at all." It's not that way with God. God's name reveals perfectly who he is. There's no deceit when he reveals his name. God's name is who he is. Think about that as you read through the Bible. As you read through all of the names that God gives you, God's name reveals perfectly, always, without failure, without error, exactly who God is. Remember when Moses is on the mountain and God is sending him, and he says, the people, they're going to ask, "What is your name?" There was a big deal. "Who is this that's going to deliver us?" God says, "I am." It's astonishing. I am. That's it. God has all fullness and all life in himself. I am. And the rest of Exodus is a commentary on that name. What does it mean that God is I am? It means that God is a God that is sufficient for his people. It means that God is a God over and above all the other gods that all the other peoples have. It means that God is a God who will not fail his people because he is. It's a commentary on his name. Psalm 20, verse 1 says, "May the name of the God of Jacob protect you." It's a little bizarre, isn't it? May the name of God, of the God of Jacob, protect you. Why? Because God's name is who he is. Psalm 111, verse 9, "He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name." God reveals to us in his saving work who he is. But it's more than that. It's far more profound than simply God makes known his name to us. God saves us in order that we would know his name, so that we would know who he is. That's exactly what Jesus says. "I have made known your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." That's why God saves us, to reveal to us his name. Because it is who he is. His name is who he is. Jesus says in that same prayer, "This is eternal life, that they may know you." To know God is to know his name. That's the wonder of who God is. His name is who he is. There's no guessing, ever. Who is this God? Because he's given us his name. There's no gambling. Will God be like this God? Will God act in this way? There's no doubts about what he's going to do or what he's like. In Jesus Christ, God has revealed perfectly his own name, that he is a God who saves, that he is a God who preserves and protects, that he is a God who is faithful and just and merciful, which means that his name is perfectly reliable. Psalm 9:10 says, "Those who know your name put their trust in you, for you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Isn't that astonishing? Those who know your name put their trust in you. You know that sometimes with companies that you use, that you think are reliable. You know their name, and so you put your trust in them. You say, "This is a brand I trust, it's reliable, and I'm going to put my trust in it." God's name is supremely reliable. It is who he is. But it also means not only that God's name is reliable, but that God's name is worthy of all praise. Psalm 66:4 says, "All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name." Because God's name is who he is, his name is worthy of the highest praise, of the highest honor. We're always praising stuff, aren't we? It's built into who we are. And we're often praising things a little too much. I love Jeremiah's Italian Ice. Jeremiah's Italian Ice is only available in the greater Orlando area. So, no doubt, we didn't get to the Brazilian restaurant, sadly, but we did get to Jeremiah's Italian Ice last week, several times, sometimes in the morning. They have the best Italian ice, and they have the best soft serve, and they make this thing where it's soft serve ice cream, Italian ice, soft serve ice cream, Italian ice. It's amazing, and I love it. And my sister went down to Florida this past week, and I said, "You need to go to Jeremiah's." And she texted me, "I'm at Jeremiah's," and I said, "Isn't it the best thing you've ever had?" And she goes, "Yeah, it's okay." What? It is the best. It may not be the best. See, we're always praising stuff, aren't we? We're always hyping stuff up, and it almost never lives up to its name. Never. I wonder, C.S. Lewis says that if we have desires that are never fulfilled in this earth, it's because we're built for another one. Isn't it that way with praising something? There's nothing in this earth that will fulfill your satisfaction in praising. Everything in this earth will disappoint. But you can never praise God too much. You can never exalt his name too much. You can never exaggerate who he is. He will always surpass it. No amount of words, no depth of thoughts will come close to expressing even the part of his majesty, of his glory, of his grace, of his love. Nothing will reach or exhaust his praise. That's awesome. That's motivation to praise him. Because he has the name above all names. He is worthy of praise. His name is worthy of praise. And that's why his name is to be hallowed. And so secondly, then, what does it mean to hallow God's name? Hallow is a great word. It's an old word. You don't hear it much. It means to sanctify or to make holy, to set apart as something special, to give weight and reverence to something. It means to know and acknowledge God as holy, to give him his due, to give him the praise and the honor that he deserves, to think and to act and to behave and to speak with the highest reverence for God. In hallowing God's name, we are not adding honor to God in any way. We can't do that. He is full of honor. We're not sanctifying his name further. But we are making him more holy and glorious to us. We are increasing within ourselves a sense of his honor and glory, and among others, his honor and his glory. When we say, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying that we want nothing to appear holier to us than his name. That we want nothing more important in our life than his name. That we fear nothing more than offending his name and bringing glory to his name. Isn't it the case when loved ones, when people are speaking badly of loved ones, it hurts. And you want to defend that name. And you want to say, no, they're not like that. That's not true to their name. That's what we're saying with God's name, that we would hold God's name as our highest treasure, that it would be our most treasured possession, that we wouldn't want ourselves, that we wouldn't want other people to drag his name through the mud, but that his name would be honored, hallowed, held in reverence, sanctified, set apart as holy. That's exactly what we don't do in our sin, do we? In Romans 1, Paul is going through what life without God is like, and he summarizes it this way: they know God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That's the heart of it. That we do not, in our sin, we do not honor God or give thanks to him. Often we think of sin, don't we, as simply doing wrong. That's part of sin, but that's not only what it is. It's not merely doing something wrong. The heart of sin is not bringing glory to God's name. The heart of sin is not knowing and acknowledging who God is, his holiness and his glory. But his name is holy. His name is glorious. Not to know and to acknowledge God's name, not to give glory to God's name, robs him of his due, and it robs us of the very reason for our existence. This is why God created you, that you would praise him, that you would glorify him, that you would hold his name in reverence. We attempt so often, don't we, to secure ourselves, to live and to provide meaning and significance and happiness with reference to ourselves and in our own way and in our own methods. And so we become so inward curved rather than focusing on God and his glory. But to hallow God is the complete opposite of that. It's to trust God. It's to speak of his praise and view and to know his praise as it really is, and to treat it as our most treasured possession, and to desire others to treat his name as that treasured possession. I think it was J.I. Packer who said, in praying this, he can't be greater than he is, but we can make him appear greater to ourselves and others. Isn't that what we're doing? Does God appear to you as glorious as he really is? Does God appear to you as honorable, as gracious as he really is? I know he doesn't to me. So we're praying here, not that God would be greater than he is, but that he would appear to me, that I would have a deeper sense of his honor and of his glory. And so third then, how do we hallow his name? How do we hallow his name? Well, first, if we hallow God's name at all, it's by God's grace. You know that because of your sin and because of my sin, that is the one thing we do not want to do. We don't want to seek God's glory. We don't want to praise him. But God in his grace does a wonderful thing. God is holy. And God in his majestic holiness moves toward us to sanctify us. He chooses us. He sends Christ to forgive us of our sins, to purchase us as his precious possession. He binds us to his own holy life. And he works in us so that we will praise him. John Webster, just spent a week of study leave studying John Webster, so I have a John Webster quote. John Webster, speaking on the holiness of the church and on the holiness of the Christian, says this: "The church is what it is in the ceaseless gift of its being, through the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit, who accomplished the will of the Father in gathering a holy people to himself. That such a people exists and is preserved through time, that it does not collapse back into alienation and hatred, that here sin is held in check and not permitted to eat away at human fellowship, all this lies at the hands of a holy God. It is, at every moment of its existence, a creature of grace." That's what we are. At every moment of our existence, we are creatures of God's grace. And so if we're to hallow God's name, it is because he is the one at work. Because he is the one at work in us and through us to hallow his own name. That's why we need to continually pray this, because God and God alone can make us hallow his name. We can't do it. But in God's amazing grace, he sanctifies us. He purifies us. He gives us the Holy Spirit that we would sing the praises of God, that we would glorify him, that we would be his treasured possession. And so we hallow his name by God's grace and in God's grace. We are creatures of grace. Secondly, we hallow God's name by giving thanks to him. Everything is a gift of God's grace. The work of salvation and the work of creation, all of the good gifts that he's given to us are gifts of his kindness and of his grace. And I think it's Augustine who says we should be filled from head to toe with hallelujah. It's such a good picture, isn't it? That from head to toe we should be a giant hallelujah to God for everything that he's done for us, for everything he is for us, for his own name. We should be filled with gratitude, with thanks for what he's given to us, for who he is. So we should hallow his name by giving thanks to him. Do you give thanks enough? We don't. None of us do. So we hallow God's name by giving thanks and giving more thanks and being fixed on his goodness and his grace to us. So we give thanks. We hallow his name also by fearing his name. Fearing God isn't like a servant to a master. It's not this fear, this dread of what he's going to do, but it's a fear that comes from a sense of his majesty. That he is the Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, and he is our God. And so it is a fear coming from love. A fear coming from a knowledge of his love for us. And standing in awe of his greatness, of his grace. Fear is to live constantly in the presence of God. As if God is an active reality in our life, because he is. We don't live in fear of Thanos, do we? We don't live in fear of Sauron. He doesn't have any impact on your daily life, does he? He's not real. And so he's not going to have an active role in your life. You are not going to live in the fear of him. Sometimes we live before God in that way, right? He has no active presence in our life. That's what living in the fear of God is, that we have a sense of his presence, of his glory, of his grace, that he's here, and living in light of that. We dishonor God when we fear other things greater than God. As if God wasn't in control, as if God wasn't good to us, as if God didn't care for us, as if trusting and following Christ wasn't the best way. And so we hallow God's name by fearing his name. And we hallow God's name by living in obedience to him, delighting in God's word, not because we have this unbearable weight, as if we need to somehow obey this law in order to be right with God, but in order to please Christ. That's our desire. That we live lives fully pleasing to him, that we know him, and that we do his will. With that weight lifted off our shoulders, that we don't need to perform. We don't need to live towards some sort of standard in order to have standing with God. We already have that standing. So obedience is a delight. It is a delight to obey God, to follow his will. We hallow God by obeying his word and living in obedience to him. And so fourth and finally then, we hallow God's name quite simply because God matters most. God matters most. I don't matter most. You're saying, yes. You don't matter most. That's how we live, don't we? I am first place. I get first. My desires are first. God is infinitely more important than you. That is the good news of the gospel. That God is more important than you. And God, in his grace, gives us this prayer to teach us that. We pray that every single Lord's Day morning together. We pray, God is more important than us. Hallowed be his name. In his grace, he teaches us that he matters most. God, in his grace, sanctifies us. He sets us apart so that we can sanctify and hallow his name. My sister-in-law has a set of china dishes she'll only bring out on very special occasions, usually Thanksgiving. She sets the table with them, and everyone has to sit down, and you have to be so careful using them, and I use it with absolute dread. And in the past, she has not allowed me to use them. I'm clumsy. I'll break it. I accept that. But these things are set apart for very specific purposes. And she treasures them. And she's very careful about who's using them and how they use them. To be a Christian is to be set apart for the honor of God's name. Isn't that glorious? That God has taken you, a sinner, dead in your trespasses and sins, and he said, this is my treasured possession. Their very existence, their very being, is to glorify my name. I've set them apart. They are mine. That's what God in the gospel of Jesus Christ has done. It is the very reason you exist. It is your chief end, to hallow God's name. Thomas Watson, in his commentary on this, says, he who lives and of whom God has no honor buries himself alive and exposes himself to a curse. It's the very reason you live, to honor God's name. How could we put Watson's statement positively? I had a couple workings of this. I got to this point. The one who lives by faith in Jesus Christ is washed and is sanctified and is justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit, and will honor God and bless his name forever and be blessed forever. So what do you desire most? What shapes your life? Tom Brady has created a whole diet and workout regimen. It's called the TB12 method, I think. It's very extensive. And if you look through what's in it, I have just sampling, and I mean a very small sampling of his diet. No white sugar, no white flour, no MSG, only raw olive oil. He never cooks in olive oil, only cooks in coconut oil. Himalayan pink salt, never iodized. No coffee. Ouch. No caffeine. No fungus, no dairy, no pasta, only organic, only plant-based, only fish. No tomatoes. Didn't see that coming. But no tomatoes. The list goes on and 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 on. And then the workout list goes on and on and on and on and on and on and on. All for American football. It's what he desires. It shapes every aspect of his life. You see, what do you desire most? It will shape how you live. Do you desire that God's name would be hallowed in your life? That he would be your most treasured possession? God is honored when you cherish Jesus Christ. God is honored when you follow Jesus Christ. And in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, he answers this prayer. Sinners like you and me are able, by his grace, to hallow his name. So may God grant us the grace that we would be able to hallow his name. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you for this prayer, which is such a gift for us. We thank you that by your grace, you teach us and that you answer this prayer. And so we pray that you would help us to hallow your name, that we would live to your praise and your glory. And so be merciful to us, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.